A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And now, the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. To the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. Stephen Covey, in his Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, famously said that you need to begin with the end in mind. And certainly this is important in any project, any endeavor, because, as he says, you don't want to climb a ladder leaning against the wrong wall. But let's consider further that you also, even if you're on the right wall, want your ladder to be fully extended. Or if there's a plateau and there's another wall to climb and another ladder, you want to make sure that you keep on going. And so it is in our readings today. We have Isaiah, who was, God addressed him and said, "I'm calling you to be more than a servant. I'm calling you to be a light to the nations." He's saying, don't pause on the bottom of the ladder, on the first rung. Keep on moving. And then Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, acknowledges that, yes, you are sanctified. But then he says also, you are called to be holy. The translation that we read for our epistle reading said, you are called to be saints together. It's simply a translation of agios, which in some other translations, and the literal translation is to be holy, holy. And that word holy in its original connotation meant to be able to partake of what is divine. And that's at the heart of holiness as we see it throughout the scriptures. But as I see so often, it's almost a truism throughout the church, is that believers have a limited conception of what it means for them to be holy. But let me be clear, God calls you to be holy, which means he wants you to climb higher, all right, on that ladder. St. John Climacus famously wrote about the ladder of divine ascent. There's a famous icon of this where some people are falling off, others are continuing. But let's be clear, this ladder is something that is only possible to climb by God's grace. But if you're going to climb a ladder, right, if you're going to keep on going up, you need to be sure it's on firm ground, right? As is my experience, climbing ladders on the grass is, it's important to know. But let's put that ladder on firm ground as we consider our scriptures further, the ground of the fathers, the firm ground that hasn't changed, on which our faith has been built from the beginning. Now, in our gospel reading, John referred to Jesus as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, he takes away the sin. But then later on, he says that the voice told him that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Luke adds, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, as we know about fire, let me just say this. Colloquially, when we refer to a baptism by fire, right, this is something that we often don't think of as being a comfortable thing. There's a purgation involved, right? If your job is a baptism by fire, the OJT that you had, the on-the-job training, was not easy, right? But the amazing thing in Pentecost, which is anticipated here, is that the flame landed on the heads of the disciples, but it did not consume them, right? It did not consume them. Which is a contrast to what Paul says elsewhere in writing to the Corinthians, that, yes, some of you will be saved, but as by fire. What is wood, hay, and stubble of your life will be burnt up. And so, if much of your life is burnt up in the end, right, that would mean that your ladder for much of your life was leaning against the wrong wall. But Paul calls us to be holy, to climb the ladder of grace, to be like those apostles who are able to receive the flame and not be burned. Think of the burning bush. Think of Moses, whose face shone in the presence of God while others were not able to approach him, right? And so what the fathers of the church have understood about our call to holiness is that we are called to not only retrieve what was lost in the garden by Adam, but to go even beyond that. That is the vision, to climb even higher, which is the purpose of our redemption in Christ. And so it is in Galatians 2:20, we see that Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but not I now, but Christ lives in me. Okay? That's the basis of our holiness. 2 Peter 1:4, very plain, that we are called to be partakers of the divine nature, right? That is holiness. Agios, what is attributed to God, what is attributed to the angels, is also attributed to those who fully dwell in him. So this is what the fathers have taught. It was St. Athanasius. He encapsulates this most famously by saying, God became man that we might become gods. Right? That's almost that so strong of a saying it can seem hard to swallow. But this is what St. Augustine taught, St. Thomas Aquinas as well. But somewhere along the West, this emphasis was lost. Not completely lost. This continues very strong, by the way, in the Eastern churches because we're known for emphasizing the teaching of the fathers, that firm foundation. We have that in the Christian West too, but there's a time in church history where the emphasis was not so strong on this foundation for our faith. And part of that was because there was a turn towards the legal aspects of our salvation. Anselm emphasized this substitutionary atonement was the first to clarify that thinking in the West. And so Luther, picking up on this, taught that we are declared righteous because we can't attain that righteousness by our works. So it must be a declaration, right? Like a legal acquittal, right? And in response to this, some Catholics have said, well, our works matter too, so we need to keep the commands. They constrain our freedom. And there is a bit of a legalism that entered into the church. Neither of these things were there, were the emphasis of the church in the beginning. So while this legal aspect of salvation, this acquittal, has some merit throughout a reading of Scripture, it's only part of the way. For yes, the Lamb, as it says, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. But if that's where all that we emphasize, it's kind of like coming to Mass, going to confession beforehand, and then stopping at the penitential rite, right? Or going to continue with the Mass and receiving communion and only emphasizing the cross, but not seeing the resurrection. It's like stepping on the first rung of the ladder and not continuing further. But throughout the history, even in the Protestant world, there's always a move to not reduce our faith to this. Whereas it's famous in the frontier faith of the United States, of the Methodist, the Baptist faith that we have in popular culture, the question is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And so even Luther, who emphasized this order of salvation, who said we become saved and then we become sanctified, as if there was a separation between the two, he couldn't even be consistent with that, as he talked about a Christification that has to happen if you're really saved. But then even Calvin, going further, saw something wrong by this overemphasis on this legal aspect, thought about union with Christ, which goes beyond this idea of relationship. Recently, John Marconi, a Jesuit priest and theologian who's written on deification, that's the concept, the Eastern Church called it theosis, has written on this. Was stopped by he said it was in Glasgow, Scotland, a sidewalk preacher who said, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And he stopped and said, I want more than a relationship, because relationship has to do with what's side by side. You know, the root of the Latin word, has to do with sides, you know, lateral, right? He said, I want union with Christ, right? Which has a vertical aspect. It's something even more, right? And so Calvin tapped into this, but this is something that the early church fathers have always emphasized, union with Christ. For this is the basis of theosis, of divinization, to which we are called to, Athanasius, that we might become gods. Now, to understand this in the right context, let's consider St. John Chrysostom, who understands, it builds on this metaphor that we see in Scripture, Paul uses it, that Christ is the head and we are the body. But there's no separation between the head and the body, or else it wouldn't be one body, right? So we become of the same nature of Christ, who is at once, there's a union of these two natures, God and man. If we're part of that body, then we partake of the very same nature. Augustine said that Christ did not come just to vivify us, but to deify us, okay? So that's in the West. And before him, St. Irenaeus, in his letter against heresies, said God's love was such that became as we are, that he might bring us even to be what he is himself. This is the call to holiness. Think of metal. Metal can take the property of fire. If it's in the fire long enough, it takes on the qualities of heat and light, but it's not the fire. Right? That's an ancient metaphor to explain this very basic concept of God. And this is the ladder on his firm foundation. This is the scriptural call to holiness. Agios. But then how do we get this? It's good to know this call, but then how do we climb the ladder? There's a kenosis before theosis, an emptying, an embracing the cross, of course, before we embrace the resurrection. I like how that same theologian, John Marconi, said that if someone you truly love is dying, you want to be with them more than anywhere else. And so we want to walk the way of the cross. But as we climb this ladder, it can be a little bit daunting. As I remember when I was a painter painting houses in college, and when I had to use the big ladder to get to the top of the peak of a 2.5-story house, 3-story house, grabbing onto that ladder so tightly, you know, my every movement, I could barely extend my arm, every movement was measured, right? I could barely carry out my work. But then when you realize you're on firm ground, right, after a few weeks of this, you know, you're whistling, reaching out, you know, very far, hopefully not pressing your luck, but you become very comfortable on that ladder. And so that is how it is as we realize that we live through the grace of Christ. Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but he who lives in me. And this is how even those purgative fires of trials that we encounter can be turned to gold. And so the Eastern Orthodox theologian Callistos Ware likes to say, when he's approached by by a street preacher or the like, somebody says, are you saved? And his response will be, well, I am being saved. For that is the process of being made holy. Even as elsewhere in his book to the Galatians, Paul says, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Right? So we can turn away, jump off the ladder, go the other way. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap life and peace. And so it's not by our strength that we climb. It's by partaking more and more of that life and peace which bids us onward. And in this way, we don't just climb to him, right? We are climbing more in him, right? It's a little bit of a mixed metaphor, but one supports the other. And so as we come to Mass, we go beyond the penitential rite and we come to the Eucharist, which is the primary means of this union with Christ, of being able to take on his qualities even as he becomes part of us. And so this becomes part of our life as we, when we come then out of here, and we go into the workplace, into the world, where we continue to practice the presence of God, to call upon him in every moment like a heartbeat. And so, yes, let's continue our journey with the end in mind, so that at the end, when there's not much in the way of wood, hay, and stubble to be burned up, like the apostles who received the flame. And what did they do? They worked wonders. Because how were they able to work wonders? Because they had the attributes of God in them. They weren't made deities apart from God. These are the energies of God that flowed through them, which is why saints continue to work wonders today. But at the end, will you be able to look back and say that God's light was not only to you, but through you, right? We don't lose ourselves in the end. As a final point I'll make here, we don't lose ourselves, but God loves you uniquely. You become more yourself as you're in Him, because every individual has a purpose and your life matters. So let us climb. And so that ladder so that our lives can mean the most, and so that we can approach that infinite glory of God, and that others will meet Him through you and me.